You may know that I teach a weekly Parsha class here at Ikar in Los Angeles every Thursday at noon, Pacific time. You're welcome. We've got folks joining us virtually from places as far away as Japan on Zoom. And we've been archiving video edits of the classes on YouTube, but we thought we might try cutting down the 1 hour class to about 40 minutes for you, for the listeners of the Best Book Ever podcasts that might not be able to fit a midday class on a Thursday into your schedule. So I hope you enjoy listening to these as much as I enjoy teaching them. If you're interested to attend the class from wherever you are in the world in person, then stick around at the end of the podcast. I'll tell you how to register. Just like the podcast, it's absolutely free, and we'd love to have you. Hello and welcome. Good to have you all here. Today we're going to do some important work. We're going to try to get to the bottom of something. We won't actually get to the bottom of it, but we'll start at the bottom. How about that? That's a better way to put it. We're going to start at the very origins of a familiar prayer. And we're going to try to see how this prayer became so familiar. And we are this week reading Parshat Kitisa, which has a lot going on in it, a lot going on in Parshat Kitisa. It's a very dramatic and exciting Parsha, all the more so because it is in the middle of two parshas that are very detail heavy and two more parshas that are very detail heavy. So in the middle, erupting in the middle, is this very action-packed and, as I said, dramatic. I could also say tragic parsha, because the main event is the building of the golden calf, right? One of the great, maybe the great sin of the people in the Torah. So, what are we going to be looking at today? What prayer are we going to be digging into the origins of? Maybe you already know that I've given you this framing, that in this week's Parsha appears for the first time the Shlosh Esrei Midot, the 13 attributes of mercy. Okay. If that's not familiar, we'll review them first. Those attributes of mercy, which are maybe the central prayer on Yom Kippur, they start in this week's Parsha. And I must say, I guess I'm taking you through my own process, as I often do, because I went to look this up, thinking I would make some other connections, and realized, oh wait, this is complicated enough just here in this week's Parsha. Just seeing how we got to that formulation requires, I found myself needing to slow way down and take it step by step. You will indulge me in that process, I hope. So let's get started. We'll say a blessing. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Thanking God for letting us do this kind of work where we go into the Torah and see where everything comes from. Okay, let me just, in case I forget, give you a link to my Parsha essay this week, which, as usual, will be related but not the same. We'll see some of the same material, but it won't be the same. Okay, and this is the source sheet for today, and we'll start just by looking at the prayer itself, which I said will be familiar to a lot of you if you haven't seen it before, No problem. We'll do a careful review first of all of the. It's a short prayer, but it seems very intentional. There are. It is almost like a. Well, it's called the 13 attributes. The 13 attributes of mercy. It becomes known as. And so there's a list. There are 13 attributes. So let's take a look at them here. You probably. Here's the source sheet. Oh, that's not a good link. Hold on, I need to make it linkable. I don't know why, but that's the rule, is that you need the HTTP to make it linkable. Here, that should work. Okay, so let's take a look. First source here is just one example of, and it's a good example. It's Yom Kippur, the evening of Yom Kippur. Yes, you will encounter this prayer, and then you will say it many, 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 many times over the course of Yom Kippur. So much so that you probably, if you are a shul goer, you even know the tune. You're hearing it in your head already, right? Adonai, Adonai, El Rachum V'chanun, Erech Apayim V'rav Chesed V'emet, Notzer Chesed La'alafim, Nose Avon V'fesha V'chata V'nake. Right, that's the formulation here. So let's take it word by word. Now, the first interesting thing is that the first interesting thing is the second word, right? Because the second Adonai is one of the attributes of mercy.
Could you try again?
I think that's like just my computer being weird. Let's see. The first word is Adonai, God's name, and so is the second word. So this is actually when we name out 13 attributes of mercy, we're actually naming both of these first mentions of God. Adonai, Adonai. Okay, so Adonai, Adonai, God, God, or the eternal Lord, Lord. El Rachum V'chanun. Almighty, El. Rachum, merciful. V'chanun. We're going to see this word a lot, so let's just take a second to clarify that the word here is translated as gracious, I think it'll be helpful right at the outset to say that is sometimes that word is translated as favor or favoring. Okay, Adonai Adonai El Rachum B'chanun. God, God, Almighty, merciful, gracious, and favoring. Erech Apayim, slow to anger. Slow to anger. Okay, V'rav Chesed. Abundant in kindness, ve'emet, and truth. Notzer chesed la'alafim, keeper of kindness, a guardian of kindness for thousands of generations, la'alafim. Nose avon v'fesha, the endurer of iniquity and transgression, and literally the word here is carrier. Carrier, lifter up, raiser up of sin and transgression. V'chata v'nake, an acquitter, iniquity, transgression, and sin. There are three words here for sin. Avon, v'fesha, v'chata, v'nake, and acquitter, cleaner. Minake is to clean. So literally to the cleaner, the cleanser. Okay, and I actually don't need this part. This is not the 13 attributes of mercy. This is just the 13 attributes of mercy. Okay, so there it is. That prayer is a formula. It's a formula we say over and over during Yom Kippur. And we say it over and over during Yom Kippur because, and this is really the point. This is really, if nothing else, the point of this phrase. There is some sense that the phrase itself is a formula that will do the work, that will call upon God's mercy. If we say the formula, God will be merciful to us. That's why we're saying it again and again. There's something about this phrase that is meant to draw forth God's mercy. We list God's various merciful attributes and then we draw it forth. Okay, so that formula begins in this week's Parsha. And let me just show you, I don't often do this, but let me just show you a Wikipedia page because I want to just show you before we even get started how that formula becomes a formula. In other words, that formula becomes liturgy. Before it makes it into our prayer book, it's already, you can feel it's already becoming a formula in the minds and the ears of ancient Israel. And I just want to show you the Wikipedia page just to make the point that the 13 attributes of mercy here, they first appear in this week's Parsha, yes, but look at, they're going to appear in Numbers, in Joel, in Jonah, in Micah, in Nahum, in Psalms, three times, and in Nehemiah. Okay, so that some version of this formula that we just recited becomes already, before there is even a prayer book, becomes standardized. Okay, now we're gonna now go into the text of this week's Parsha and take a long running start to see how we got there. But let's just stop here, since we're going to be talking about this the whole time, and just see if anyone has any commentary on just the words themselves. Why would these words be so powerful? Is there anything in this formula that strikes you as particularly resonant, particularly powerful? There's something about these words themselves that, yes, of course, this would become a classic formula for repentance. So once more, Adonai, Adonai, God, El Rachum V'Chanun, powerful, merciful, and gracious, Erech HaPayim, slow to anger, V'Rav Chesed, V'Emes, and abundant in kindness and truth, Notzer Chesed La'alafim, keeper of kindness for thousands of generations, Nosei Avon V'Fesha V'Chata, the carrier or the endurer of iniquity, transgression, and sin, Vinake, an acquitter and cleanser. Okay. All right. First reactions, Matt Silberstein.
I think it's what you want. I think what assuming you think he's out there, it's like, oh God, you're so powerful, God, you're so powerful, but you're merciful. Mm. And you're slow to get angry. I mean, it's hopeful, maybe this is true about God, and so I'll get through this okay. Anyway, it feels like a child talking to the parent, trying to convince the parent, no, don't hurt, don't do anything to me.
Okay.
These are the good ones.
Okay, good. So the convinced language is really interesting that Matt uses, because there is, and we'll see this once we get into the narrative, it does feel like there's something about this particular, we're reminding God of God's own mercy. So it's a little bit like, don't you want to be merciful? Look at how merciful you are. The formula is meant in some ways to convince God that God ought to act like the formula. And that's an unusual mode of prayer, although actually not so unusual in the Torah. We'll see Moshe doing it in this week's Parsha, but it actually becomes, this is a question that we can now put in our kind of waiting room. Anyone can think about this question, but why is that a standard form of prayer in the Torah? Moshe convincing God, it would be better for you if you forgive the people, because then you would demonstrate what a great God you are. Okay, so that's what Matt says is true, and that's like it's a classic prayer modality, and that in itself is interesting, is noteworthy. Let's hear from Noah.
Yeah, the words themselves, they don't really carry for me. It's more the melody I grew up hearing associated with the words, in tune with that really carries the message. And that it's, I've always been struck by why it's as Hashem, Hashem at the outset, maybe emphasizing that the Almighty King, the disciplinarian, and the compassionate God, they're all the same being, that Ooh. We have to appeal to both sides in order to get these outcomes.
Ooh, okay, great, wonderful. That's a delightful reading at the end, really sharp. So let's save that. First, your first point is worth repeating as well, which is that this is good as we just sort of like remind ourselves of this old formula. Noah says something that I think a lot of us feel, which is like, it doesn't, there's a 13, what? Which is the seventh of the attribute? Like, we don't really care. It's like, it's the formula. It went na 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 na. It's the cycling through it. So what do the words really matter? And that's part of what we're going to be trying to fit. Where do these words come from? Why these words in particular? But once we have the words and once they do become a formula, well, then it becomes like, you say 13 in this tradition, you're thinking of those attributes. And then we can start to analyze, and Noah does some great analysis right off the top and says, oh, Adonai, Adonai. Why the repetition of God's name? Because maybe God is God who punishes, but also God who is merciful. Both, you are both God, you are both, you have multiple dimensions. So that's an example of how we might read, parse, start to think about this formula as something that has like, that has a kind of code in it that needs to be deciphered. Okay, let me take the next three hands that are up, Andrea, Richard, and Robert, and then we'll move into our investigation. Andrea?
I had really different reaction to God's name being the first two things in the list. It seems like of all the qualities of God, the most powerful sort of is his name. And so why is, or God's name. So why is that repeated twice? I mean, we're taking the thing that's most powerful on the list that maybe you don't even have to say. It's maybe you could just whisper it. And we're saying it twice. I find that really, I don't know, it's kind of strange.
Isn't it, you say God's name, that's the most important word in the world. We are hesitant to say it. Now you're just going to toss it out a couple of times. I think that is a really good question. But it does, just to give an initial answer, though, we're too early to really understand the full context. It does speak to some of what Matt was alluding to, which is just the larger context of this seems to be a conversation. This isn't just the precise words, but they are drawn from what seems to be a dialogue. And indeed in that dialogue, it, you know, like we might say, Andrea, listen to me. So that's what Moshe might be saying to God here, right? So you have on the one hand, very formalistic, precise, almost like, you know, almost like a computer code. You have to say it exactly right. And on the other hand, there's something almost chatty about it. That's a little ironic. Richard?
The repetition of the name is a little bit, there's some iconic stories like the burning bush. God calls to Moshe, Moshe, Moshe. And in the Akedah, he calls to Avraham, Avraham, Avraham. And on Avraham, Avraham, you know, the question is that a call of tenderness? Is that a call of urgency? You know, with Moshe, I don't know. It's sort of the quiet call that Moshe was able to see, but there's something about dialogue in it because God has done that. You know, he does it to Samuel as well. So it's interesting to hear it echoed here, coming back to God.
Yeah, that's great. That's great. Much, much ink has been spilled contemplating the meaning of Avraham, Avraham, Moshe, Moshe, Yaakov, Yaakov, all these people that get their names repeated. And our tradition says that that's Lashon Chiba. It's an affectionate thing that God says, you, you. So Richard reads that backwards, like God, God, there's a moment of real intimacy there, calling upon, hey, 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 you, let's really check in with each other. That same kind of that same familiarity of repetition that we associate with God doubling a name. So that's good. I'm beginning to get the feeling, and it's always the case, that we could have just spent our whole hour just on the first two, or just on the doubling of God's name. That in itself, right? There's so much in this formula. It's so densely packed. We could just spend our time on any one of the terms. But of course, we're going to make ourselves crazy trying to do them all. But let's take one more thought from Robert.
Our common mode of address is Adonai Eloheinu, and we don't want that here because Adonai is for mercy And Elohim is for justice. And this is all about mercy. And we have to emphasize that.
Okay, that's good. Thanks for that, that reminder, Robert, because that's right. There are traditions about which names of God and consequently which aspects of God are associated with God's mercy. And as Robert says, also, there are other names of God that are not associated with God's mercy because God has other attributes that God, we associate God with, as Robert said, justice. And justice is not always merciful. Justice gives people what is their due. Mercy is, even though you might deserve something worse, I'm going to give you kindness, which is what we're asking for on Yom Kippur, right? So there's something particular there when we say Adonai, Adonai, and when we say these other things, part of what we're doing is we're leaning into a side of God that is a side of the experiences of God we have had, which are the merciful side, and we name that side Hashem, Adonai, Yud Hey Vav Hey, that we associate that name with that side. And I'll give you just an example of it. Vayachar dvarim ha'ele, it was after these things, ve'Elohim nisat Avram. Elohim tested Abraham, right? But who calls out to God, to Abraham, Abraham, when he's about to slaughter his son? Malach Adonai, an angel of God, of Adonai. So the God that tests and trials and severe is Elohim, and the God that forgives and is compassionate and loves is Adonai. This is like not an absolute formula, but the tradition has come to associate names with different qualities of God. And so that's an important reference point that Robert offers us, because this whole thing that we are doing plays into that idea that there are sides of God and that God can be coaxed into manifesting one of God's sides. Okay, let's take a look now, or let's head in and we'll take a look at the context. I want to give us some context for, and this is as I admitted earlier, I'm still working this out from trying to figure out all these pieces. Once I started to look at it, I realized, oh my gosh, it's all right here, but it takes some sifting through. So hopefully you'll help me as I take us through that sifting. So let's take a look here. We are in Parshat Ki Tisa, chapter 32, and all we need to know here is Moshe's on the mountain. Actually, I think God is going to narrate it for us. Moshe's on the mountain, and the people down below are getting out of control. Adonai, the same name there, Hashem, spoke to Moshe, saying, Lech Red, hurry down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have acted basely. Shichet amcha asher helita me'eretz Mitzrayim. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I have enjoined upon them. And the way I've enjoined upon them, by the way, is the Ten Commandments. We just had that's this book. So this is like the same folks who just heard God on a mountain have now made themselves a molten calf and bowed low to it and sacrificed to it, saying, and this is true, they did say this, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Okay, and this will be important. So let me just underscore this. God is especially outraged here because it's not just that they worshiped a golden calf, but they're giving the golden calf credit for taking them out of Egypt. It's like, come on, you know, if you're gonna be an idolater, that's one thing, but it's like God's right there, and God just took you out of Egypt, like of all things. So it's really just the umbrage here is tremendous. Okay, so let's say what God has to say about that. Okay, Hashem further said to Moshe, I see that this is a stiff-necked people. Now let me be, that my anger may blaze forth against them and I may destroy them and make of you a great nation. Okay, now here we have actually a couple of classic idioms in the in biblical idioms, like turns of phrase. And one is the stiff-necked people. There's a classic way of saying we were not pliable, we were not willing, we were not amenable, we were stiff-necked. We refused to turn our necks to divine service. So am kashay oref. There's an example of a biblical idiom that you will see a lot. We are stiff-necked people, and that means that we are stubborn. Okay, it doesn't really mean that our neck is pained. And I emphasize that because what I really want to emphasize is another idiom, another bodily idiom, okay? Because the translation here is, now let me be that my anger may blaze forth. But really what it is, and some of you will know this, but these words, v'yichar api, literally means that my nostrils flare, okay, against them. That is, af is nose. And yichar is anger, but it's like flaming, raging, boiling, bubbling. So really what the classic phrase for God getting angry, we don't use this for everybody, which is particularly weird because God doesn't have a nose and everybody does. But God getting angry, what we say is God's nose flare. Like, you know, how, like fuming. Okay. Yeah. Okay. That is, we could have another 1 hour class just thinking about why God's nose flaring is the term that we use. But I'm highlighting this, and some of you already see the connection, because we called God in the 13 attributes Erech Apayim, which here is slow to anger, but literally that also is that same word af, the nose word, and what that means is long of the nose, long nostril, long nosed, okay. This really does deserve a full 1 hour class, but we're just going to breeze by it for today because it's just a fascinating idea. God's anger is described as the flaring of the nostrils, and God's slowness to anger, therefore, means that God has a long nose. The anger is like taking a long time before it flares down into God's nostrils. Okay, that requires so much unpacking that it's like, how could we not get carried away with thinking about it? But I don't want to get carried away with thinking about it, because I just want to note for now that we've got some kind of signal. Well, God's name, we hardly needed a source text for. But if one of the first things that we described God's mercies to be is long-nosed, then it's worth noting that God was saying just a chapter earlier that his nose was a flaring. All right, so let's just finish this section, and then we'll see if anyone's, I see Allison's got some thoughts already. So let's just take a look here. Let me blaze my anger forth against them, and I will destroy them and make of you a great nation. And Moshe said, let not your anger blaze forth against them. And what I didn't bold this, but I should have, because it's the same thing. Oh, here it is. Oh, there it is. Okay. In the Hebrew, yechere apcha. Again, why should your nostrils go flaring? Let not your anger blaze forth against your people, whom you delivered from the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand. Let not the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he delivered them, only to kill them off in the mountains and annihilate them from the face of the earth. Now, this is Matt's point. Again, this is what I was saying earlier. Moshe does this with God. Moshe tries to convince God by saying, look, if you kill everybody now, it's going to look like you delivered them just to like kill them in the desert. That's not a good look for you. Okay. So here again is the nostrils language, like turn from your blazing anger, which is again in the Hebrew is the flaring of your nose. Okay. But I'm bolding this whole line because here we start to get, if it hasn't all been obvious to you yet, listen to this language. It may sound familiar. Shuv mecharon apecha v'hinachem al hara la'amecha. Turn from your blazing anger and renounce the plan to punish your people. That also, that line will be found all over your Yom Kippur machzor. Okay, that's a direct, that is as if it, so to speak, a direct quote, although the direct quote is from here. And here we begin to get a sense that some of these little snippets, some of these throwaway phrases, obviously not throwaway phrases, will end up appearing in and constructing the 13 attributes of mercy. And now that we're in the territory, we're going to start seeing snippets of our liturgy just there in Parsha Kitisa. So if you walk away from this class with nothing else today, walk away just knowing, oh, Parsha Kitisa, towards the end of Exodus, is a place where I will find a lot of snippets of Yom Kippur liturgy. That in itself is fascinating, okay? That in itself, because we are, if nothing else, we are forging a connection between the sin of the golden calf and all of the sins that we are contending with on Yom Kippur. Okay? Okay, so let's pause here. I saw Allison had a comment, and then I'll turn to Alan after that.
Thanks. I have some questions, like basic ones, just like about the pshat. Mm-hmm. So I'm following along in our source sheet, but also I just like have a chumash in front of me. And I was kind of like listening to class and also like looking at the chumash. And I noticed something really strange, which is these specific words, like I'm looking at Exodus 34, 4 or 6. It looks like these are God's words. The Lord passed mm-hmm. before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. Like, is that what God says to
Moses? We're going to get there. You're doing the right kind of thinking, but we need another 10 or 15 minutes before we get there. Cause that's like, okay, that's where
I'll
we're headed.
Wait.
So hold on that. Yeah. Alan.
Thing. Nice, I was going to say it before, commenting on the fact that you already implied who was saying this initially, but just what she's saying, if we go to 33 in the, you know, stage direction, Moses wants to know God's nature. God says, I'm going to pass my kvodi in front of you. And then God makes the comment in 33:19, v'chanoti et asher achon, the same root, v'richamti et asher rachem. So those two key attributes, God says, this is me. Then when we get to 34, in the analysis of the subject object, verse 5, there's three verbs. The first two are clearly God, and Allison is asking, the third, the Vayikra, is that God calling in his own name, or is that Moshe, who now is giving back to God what God has already said and expanding on it? And in verse 6, we have two verbs. One's clearly God, Vayavor, and the second, again, Vayikra. Going.
Yeah, that is where I'm going. All right, I realize now that I have to go there. But Allison and Alan are giving me like a full court press here, and that's fine. You know, just you ever seen a teacher say, "Wait! It always seems like you're going too fast, but it's really the teacher's fault. If you're going there, then that's where we should go. So I can sense from these last comments that it's time to get there. We do have about 20 minutes anyway, so let's get there. Alan and Allison are both rightly impatient. Like, here we are kind of taking our time leading up to this thing that I've already said we're going to look at, which is the great declaration of the 13 attributes of mercy. So let me take us there, but I want to take us there in the order that I intended to, which is just to continue to give you a few more of these word connections to see how you saw how the flaring of the nostrils ended up in the 13 attributes of mercy. Let's just see what else does, and then we will satisfy. We'll tackle some of these verses head on, because Allison and Alan are right that really the action is the main action that we'll be looking at is in the first verses of chapter 34. But let's just take a couple of other passes on some of the material in between, just to see. I will not belabor this, but I do want you to see it. So you just saw all of this blazing anger. And it was not just blazing anger, but blazing noses. And we saw that phrase in the 13 attributes of mercy, slow to anger, which literally means long-nosed. Anyone know what it is? I'm sure someone does. The other source is, I'm going to see if anyone puts it into the other source is, and you can just look at the next source on your sheet, is the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, and in particular, the second commandment. The second commandment is the prohibition against worshiping other gods. And look at how it reads. You shall have no other gods beside me. You shall not make for yourself a sculptured image or any likeness of what is in the heavens above or in the earth below or in the waters in the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, your God, am an impassioned God, visiting the guilt of the parents upon the children, upon the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. So God does punish those in the third and fourth generation, but shows kindness to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. Okay? So when we go to the 13 attributes of mercy and we see that God is the one who guards kindness for the thousands, well, that's nice, but we forgot the other thing that God said, which is that God also punishes the third and fourth generations. Okay? And that language all comes from the second commandment. So now you have everything, okay? You have 10 minutes left, and you have all the information you need. And I just want to spend the last 10 minutes trying to think about what just happened here. What just happened here where we took all these little parts of a long dialogue that seems like Moshe's asking for a lot of things, and at some point, it feels like this could all end badly. And even when God finally gives the formula, it doesn't sound so great. And yet, this is the formula. This is the thing. This is the language that we use, that God has in a sense given us to use, in the same way that as Alan and Allison were saying, God self use. Okay, all right. So I think I've spoken it out well enough. What do you think of this? And I'll turn to Leah, who hasn't spoken yet.
God is saying, I think it's about whether the Y in your is capitalized or not. Because God says, you better go down really quick because your people, Moses, I am done with them. After that, I mean, if Moses didn't do anything else for us, what he did here in this interchange sends him very to the top of my list. He brings us back so that we're now your people with the capital Y in your. He convinces Hashem to take us back. You told us we were holy, and now you want no more of us because we are so damaged. And here is Moses, who is going to, he's the teacher. And maybe in this case, he's also Hashem's teacher. Hashem is allowing Moses to take it into fourth gear. And okay, Hashem says, they're all pishers, but you, Moshe, you're pretty good. So not
okay.
A loss.
Good. Okay. So now, like, we've done a lot of like nitty gritty textual work, but the grand connection here is just bringing all of our liturgy back into this story in Kitisa, and Leah takes us into that story and articulates how that is not a story of God's great mercy. Not really, not fun. Fundamentally, it's a story about God being done with us, done, ready to do away with us, not just not forgive us, but to annihilate us. And part of the power of this moment is that Moshe wrests the forgiveness away from God. Okay? Like, God, Moshe somehow, but not wrests it like wrestling. Moshe talks God into it. Moshe just names one quality and another quality and another quality and somehow reminds God that God can be compassionate in a moment where God is saying everything but I just as soon kill them all. I'll give you a new nation. And God is saying, listen, my approach is if someone sins, I just kill the next few generations. Like that's how I handle the situation. Let's start over again. And Moshe is saying, no, 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 no. Remember, you have a long nose or you can have a long nose. You pick up sin or you can pick up sin. You show favor. You can show all of these sort of hints that get translated into God saying, yeah, okay, I am these things, even though I don't always acquit. And I love that. I love that God holds firm and says, I am not just a constant acquitter. Sometimes I don't, okay? There's something true about that. Let's hear from Hal.
Well, I mean, you know, I'm thinking about the way this resonates with me on Yom Kippur. Because in a certain sense, it's very heartening to consider that, boy, the children of Israel screwed up so badly and transgressed so much and did so collectively, you know, with the golden calf. You know, at our Yom Kippur service, and God, you know, ultimately with Moses' intercession, you know, gave them, was merciful. And for us at Yom Kippur, these are much smaller scale transgressions. They're not transgressions by the people as a whole, although we express everything collectively, thinking that it'll apply to at least someone in the congregation. And, it gives you great hope if he could be forgiving back then, he certainly can.
That's right. That's another important contextual lesson here, which is that God ultimate, and it wasn't easy. Okay, Leah just reminded us this is it wasn't an easy thing to gain God's compassion and forgiveness in this moment. But Hal reminds us, yeah, it wasn't easy because they were literally worshiping a golden statue immediately after receiving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. I mean, the sin is not just like egregious. It's appalling. It's like if it's in God's face, it's hard to imagine God being less willing to forgive anything. I mean, what could be more egregious? God says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods as before me. That's like God's coming out party. That's God's great, here I am. It's me. Yay, we're in this new relationship. And the very next thing they did was to have another God before God. I mean, of course God should God kill them all? That I won't say, but certainly done with these people. And so Hal says, if the lesson of this story and the power of these words is that God is willing to forgive even the sin of the golden calf, surely with these words, God will forgive my lashon hara. God will forgive my resentment. God will forgive my cutting corners on my finance. Like I may have done terrible things this year, but I didn't build a golden calf. You know, at least I didn't build a golden calf. And even if I did build a golden calf, I wasn't standing at Mount Sinai last week. Okay. All right. We're just about out of time, but I do want to show you, well, two things. One is Hal's thinking about Yom Kippur, and it is important to just note, some of you will already know the legend that Moshe comes down with the second set of tablets on Yom Kippur. Okay. So like Moshe goes up, the revelations in Sivan, Moshe goes up, he's there for 40 days, then comes down. There's the whole episode of the golden calf, which itself takes place, is 40 days. And then he goes up again for 40 days. And somehow the rabbis work it out so that it comes down to, on the 10th of Tishrei, he's coming down the mountain. So this these hints of like ulaya chapra about like maybe I will gain atonement. It's like our rabbis see, oh, this is Yom Kippur happening. This is already Yom Kippur happening. So that's one thing. And the other thing I just wanted to close with, and this is especially important in light of Allison and Alan's comments, is we said this at the beginning, but I just want to show you an example of it. This formula becomes a formula and therefore is repeated again and again at moments of great crisis, at moments when our prophets are calling to God, calling upon God's mercy and saying, you are this God, remember you are this God. And that happens throughout the Hebrew Bible, but the first time it happens is in the Torah itself. And where Allison and Alan were right to say that God is the one that seems to first articulate the formula, Moshe picks up on what's happening. And when we get to maybe the other great sin that the people of Israel commit in the Torah, this is, by the way, I will say, this is where I started this class. I started thinking, oh, the two times that the 13 attributes of mercy appear in the Torah are the sin of the golden calf and the sin of the spies, right? The sin of denouncing the land of Israel or warding against the land of Israel. That doesn't happen until the book of Numbers. God then dooms the, again, wants to kill all the people. How could you dare reject my gift of the land of milk and honey? And indeed, God punishes them to wander in the desert for 40 years. But look at what Moshe does to save the people's hides in that moment. Therefore, Moshe says, I pray, let my Lord's forbearance be great, as you have declared, Sher Dibarta. You did say this, just like Alan said. You said, Adonai, but it's a little different. He doesn't, it's like, it's not the exact same formula. Look, he doesn't, it's not Adonai, Adonai. It's just Adonai, Erech Hapayim V'Rav Chesed, Nose Avon V'Fesha V'Nake Lo Yenake. You do not remit all punishment, but you visit the iniquity of parents upon children upon the third and fourth generations. Okay, so now Moshe is beginning to use the words, but you know, Moshe's formula is not great. Moshe still has this, Moshe's still remembering the part of God that punishes, right? So this is not yet the 13 attributes of mercy, but it is the first moment that we can see Moshe beginning to say, hey, maybe we've got a formula here. Maybe if God said it, then I can say it too. And then I can say, Salachna la'avona amaze, pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people. And here we're into High Holidays liturgy again, kegodel chasdecha, according to your great kindness, the kasher nasata la'amaze, and as you have carried this people, Mitzrayim ava'adhena, until from Egypt until this moment. And then this last line, you may also remember from your machzor, Vayomer Adonai, Salachti Kidvarecha. And God said, I pardon as you have asked. So something works.
Okay,
Moshe
that's
is
it.
Just beginning to experiment with this formula,
class.
But it's working. And so our people will continue
to
experiment
some
with this
whose
formula.
Voices you so we may have heard today, some you didn't because the podcast has been edited. So
thank you, everybody. Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.
And speaking of editing, I want to thank also our editor, Vera Blossom, for her great work. If you'd like to join our class sometime and come and join our circle of Torah geeks, you can find us. Again, Thursdays, 12 p.m. online at ikar.org. That's ikar.org. And if you go to the calendar, then you can find a Zoom link and just click in. And in the section on the website that we keep our classes, you can, if you click on Parsha Study, you'll find all of our archived classes and source sheets and everything we discuss there. So if you're looking for a regular Parsha class, I'd love to see you. And in the meantime, I will talk to you next week.